here, and we want you to feel welcome and to invite you to come back anytime that you have an opportunity. For the benefit of the visitors, I'm not the regular preacher here, and you may be happy for that at the end of the sermon, but just so you know that we have a better person to present to you. I asked Jim for an opportunity to come before you this morning because I have some things I'd like to get in front of us that I know that we need to be reminded from time to time. Before I do that, I wanted to make a comment that, where I was from, men was just a traditional that when they preach, they had a coat on for one thing. Number two is they had a white shirt and a black tie. So I knew this morning, I said, I'm breaking the tradition. But when I saw Brother Yakish, I said, I'm okay. I think I'll fit in just fine. But I wanted to make that comment. I thought I was being bold, but he's doing pretty good. Okay, we had the scripture reading this morning talking about Jesus and the work that he was to be about. And interesting, you study that, you get an insight of Jesus and the dedication that he had from very early, from his youth up. He said, when he was asked by his mother, well, what happened here? What's going on? He said, well, didn't you know that I was about my father's business? And so I've often thought about that over the years as I've matured as a Christian. And I thought about how does that apply to me? Shouldn't we all be about our Father's business? Aren't we all responsible for doing something in the kingdom? And I think the answer is a resounding yes, we are. I appreciate the good songs that Brother Yakish brought this morning, talking about the work, how the Christians are to work. You know, if all that we do is come here from worship to worship, and go through the ceremony, if you will, of worship, and we don't go out into the world and apply it on a day-by-day basis, it means nothing. It has no impact, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And I believe that we all have a business that we are to be about in the kingdom as well. And so the intent of the lesson this morning is to be one of an encouragement. I want to encourage all of us to work harder for Christ. Do more in the kingdom than we have in the past. That's my objective in this lesson. And if I accomplish that, I think that we will benefit from that. When we talk about my Father's business, who are we talking about? I want to examine, if you will, just for a few minutes this morning, the characteristic of a congregation. Those who make up the congregation. Here at Cedar Park, we have elders, we have deacons, we have an evangelist, and we have saints. That's what is a body of the congregation is made up of here. And all of us have a spiritual work that we are to be about. If any one of those groups are not about my Father's business in a diligent manner, then we don't have the strength, spiritually speaking, that we should. If we have several of those that are not engaged, we have a weak congregation. Hopefully, that would not be said about Cedar Park Church of Christ. Hopefully, the Lord would look on us and say, that church is growing and it's spiritually strong. But I'll tell you, that doesn't happen just by accident. It happens when people recognize that they have a responsibility and they're diligently going about accomplishing those works. If we have elders that are weak, that are not good leaders, men who will not lead, men who will not guard the flock and do the things that the Scriptures teach, then we have a weak congregation. If we have deacons who will not serve, who refuse to do their duties, we have a weak congregation. If we have an evangelist who will not perform his duties, as outlined in the Scriptures, we have a weak congregation. If we have saints who are not actively engaged in the work here, and there is a lot of work to be done, then we have a weak congregation. All these people together will identify and define the spiritual strength of the congregation. Let's examine from the Scriptures what it teaches about our work. And we'll start with the elders first. I think a good starting point is to look at some of the qualifications of an elder. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Number one, elders are to work. It's a good work, but they must work. He desires that office. Number two, verse two, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. These are giving us some insights into the work that an elder is to be engaged in. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, one who's able to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler or covetous. One that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, an insight into the work of an elder. Taking care of the church of God. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What are elders supposed to do? They're supposed to oversee the flock. They're supposed to make sure that spiritual food is being provided. Why? So that souls may go to heaven. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort you, of whom I'm also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a particular of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but for ready money. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, not feed the flock which is without. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is here, at Cedar Park, to feed the flock. And we take that very seriously. Oversight, looking over, overseeing the work, is here. That's our job. Neither is being lords of God over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. What's the work of an elder? To be a good example to the flock. If elders are not good examples, how can the flock be led properly? First of all, they're not qualified. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filth or lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as again taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again, these are bringing out some of the work that an elder is to be about. He's got to be apt to teach. He's got to be one who is of good behavior, one who is a lover of hospitality, readily entreats people. How can you be doing the work of an elder if you don't have these capabilities, these qualifications? Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey them which have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must be given account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, or that is unprofitable to you. Elders have to watch over the souls of the congregation and encourage, rebuke when it's necessary. Provide that encouragement for people to be what they should be in the kingdom of God. That's an awesome responsibility. If you're not up to doing this, don't ever try to be an elder, because that is what being an elder is all about. It's watching over the flock, guarding them, providing spiritual food, and watching over the souls of the congregation, each and every one. It's not a glorious job in the eye of men, but this is the work that God has set apart for elders. This is the type of work that we should be about. So I would ask the question, as we've read through these things, and I ask that to myself, elders, are we about my Father's business? Are we doing his work? We have to, each one of us, answer that question because we can't ask it for the three of us. We have to ask each other, ourselves, how we meet that qualification. 1 Peter 5 and 4 says, here's a reward. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If we're diligent, if we do the work that God has set forth, and we do it in a diligent manner, then we have a crown of glory that will not fade away. That's what motivates us to do our work. That's what we're here for. Let's talk about the deacons now. So we have deacons that are supposed to be about their Father's work. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 13. And when I tried to prepare this lesson, I thought, what is the best way to present the work that we're all to do? Well, it's from these qualifications, and obviously it's from the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they have those that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith, which is Christ Jesus. The nature of the deacon's work is that of a servant. Acts 6, 1 and 3 is an example of what I'm talking about. We talked about, and in the days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the work of the deacon is that of servitude. Often, I think there's a confusion sometimes in the congregations of what is the work of the elders and the work of the deacons, and they sometimes meld them together. The elders have a specific duty, and the deacons have a specific duty. Deacons are servants. They're not leaders. They're not overseers of the work. That's for the elders' work. But here is a very important function that has to take place in a congregation. We're all servants. Don't get me wrong. We're all servants, one to another. But these men have been set apart for a special work. Here at Cedar Park, we've assigned several assignments to the men. Some of it is to make sure that our visitors are greeted properly and that we have a record of their visit so that we can contact them. You'd be surprised how many times we have visitors from people that have moved from another city that may have lived in this area for several months and just didn't know about the congregation. What a tragedy it would be for that person to visit here and have had no contact with us. If I have a card with that person's name and address, then we can contact that person and make them especially feel important that we would take time to visit with them and to encourage them to worship here. A soul may be saved as a result of that. So when I say this, I say to the deacons how important it is that we know who our visitors are and that we make that effort to make sure they understand they're important and to let the elders know that someone has visited us and should be contacted. It's an important work. We have asked some of the elders, or the deacons, to help with preparing for the worship service, assigning men for leading prayers and songs, and scripture reading and what have you. That sounds like a very easy job. I can tell you, having done it in prior times, that is not easy. That's a hard work. First of all, you've got how many men here? You got to try to round up and get them lined up for a particular Sunday or Wednesday for service. And then if they don't come in or they don't call you and let you know they're going to be absent, that's a scramble to find someone. So when I say this, this is a very challenging work, but it's very important to the orderly conduct of our worship. So we appreciate our deacons for doing that. We have men that are responsible for the building, for the upkeep and the maintenance when we get our building. to take care of the building. Very important work. We can't waste the Lord's money by letting our building run down. So I'd say all these things to say that a deacon is a servant. The elders here have assigned tasks for each of those deacons. One important task that we've assigned is for the deacons to have a certain group of men and women to be responsible and be keeping up with those who are absent from time to time or sick, and to make sure that we contact them and let them know that we're concerned, and to come back to the elders if there's a spiritual need, a benevolent need. So that's an important work. I would ask the deacons, are you about your Father's work? These are just some of the works that I've identified that we've assigned here at Cedar Park. But to the deacons, I would ask that question, are you about your Father's work? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You think you're unrewarded for the work you do? Jesus knows. God knows the good work you do, if no one else. But I can tell you the elders here appreciate our deacons and appreciate the work they do. Let's talk about our evangelists. What is the work of an evangelist? First of all, I think it's important to note that our evangelist is not our employee. We do not employ an evangelist here at Cedar Park. So it's not a business. We're not running a business here. Jim Everett proclaims the gospel, and the scriptures teach that a man who preaches the gospel is worthy to be rewarded and compensated through the gospel, through the word. So that is how we're organized here. I wanted to make that point. Preacher's not an employee of Cedar Park. He has a job that's outlined in the scripture. He has a work that's very detailed in the scriptures. If a man is not doing that work, then he's no longer fit to be an evangelist here at Cedar Park or anywhere else. And that's according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. "I am not an apostle. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If it be not apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as a brethren, the Lord of Cephas?" Drop down to verse 10. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope." Verse 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of things that are of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." It's scriptural for a preacher to make his living by preaching the gospel. Here at Cedar Park, we have set a portion of the money aside for that very effort. So that is the Lord's money that's being used for that work. Not our money, but the Lord's money. And all of our money is the Lord's money. Let's look at the work. The scripture we just read gave us a little bit of insight about what an evangelist is. Verse 13 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So what is the primary work of an evangelist? To preach the gospel. What is an evangelist? We've thrown that word around a couple of times. It's one who announces good news. Romans 10 and verse 15 says, "And how they shall preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." What more important work could one have than to bring the gospel, the good tidings, to everyone? That is, it should be the aspiration of all young men to be gospel preachers, to be able to bring good tidings. It says how beautiful are the feet of the one who does that. Is an evangelist important? You better believe he is. As you look up the word again, a bringer of good tidings, the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ, Look at Acts 21 and verse 8. These are some scriptural references of evangelists in the Bible. And the next day they were of Paul's company, departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered in the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Ephesians 4, verse 11, talks about, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are definitions of men and of work that they do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You want to know what the evangelist is supposed to be doing? Read 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? He needs to be vigilant against error and sin. We need to hold the arms up of the man that proclaims the gospel and teaches the error of sin. We need to be thankful for that. And not cause one to be shy or to be bashful about proclaiming the word. We need to be thankful that we have men here that will teach the gospel and its truth, and its entire truth, and sincerity. Be faithful in the performance of duty. Talks about here that an evangelist has to be faithful in his performance. He must be willing to endure hardships, and I bet Jim could tell you the many hardships of being a preacher. It's not an easy work. Provide full proof of the ministry. Be willing to provide the whole gospel and identify the beauty of the gospel in its entirety. 1 Timothy 4, back to 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, having created to be received thanksgiving of them which believe to know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You want to be able to evaluate the performance of a preacher? What does the Scripture say? If you put these things in remembrance, you're a good minister. That's how Jesus measures the performance of a preacher. Not by how they look, not by their flamboyance, their charisma, but by teaching the truth and proclaiming the full portion of the gospel. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Now, I thought about this next verse. It says, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. I thought about Jim. In his advanced years, I know there's no one here that's going to despise his youth. So I think we're all doing a good job of that. But nonetheless, verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy in the laying on of hands of the presbyters. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Again, we are very fortunate here that at Cedar Park that we have the ability to provide a living, an income for our evangelist, where he doesn't have to seek outside work. What a blessing that is. Think about how great that is. I know of other places that don't have that, and preachers have to go into secular work to provide an income. Here we have a man that's dedicated to the gospel and is able to be a full-time servant of the Lord. Again, I'm very thankful for that that ability that we have. You're all to be commended for that. Is our evangelist about the work of his Father? Again, he would have to answer that question. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4 says, "Take heed unto yourself, and say unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." What's the reward of being an evangelist? Is he's able to save himself and others. What greater reward is there? Well, we talked about the elders, we talked about the deacons, we talked about the evangelists and the work that they're to do. What about the saints? What about those of us who are here today that are Christians, that are trying to serve God? What work are we to be about? We too, as Christians, have our Father's work that we need to be about. As mentioned earlier, we cannot be a spiritually strong congregation without each and every member doing the work that He set apart to do. When Christians are busy, when Christians are engaged in the work of the Lord, and they're doing it with the diligence that God has set forth, there's no time for murmuring, there's no time for gossip, there's no time for backbiting, and there's no time for unfaithfulness. You won't have to plead with people to come to service. You won't have to call them and follow up every week. Where were you? Is there something we can do for you? No. If you're doing your Father's business, you're going to be here every time the door is open. We realize there's times when we can't be here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we're unfaithful, when we're just living an unfaithful life. If you're doing the work of your Father, you will not be unfaithful. What is the specific work of the saint? One is to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." A saint needs to be studying. He needs to prepare himself, herself, to be able to teach the gospel to whatever audience that they're able to be able to teach in our Bible classes, to teach at home, to teach your neighbor. A saint needs to be about practicing their faith. Hearers and doers, not just hearers. Romans 2 and verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law be justified." James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We don't need professional students in the congregation here. We don't need people that become what I call professional students, ever learning but never applying. What we want is people that will come in and study and learn and then apply. I want that for myself. I don't want to learn facts just for fact's sake. I want to be able to apply that to my life and become a better Christian. And I think all of you want the same thing. We don't want to fall in that trap of being a professional student, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. We need men and women who know God's word and put it into practice in their daily lives. What is the work of the saint? Doing good. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "As we have therefore an opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." We need to be encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and 13. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." What is the work of a Christian? Of the saint, to be exhorting, to be encouraging each of us to be better, to be stronger spiritually. That's our work. To come together and to worship as we have this morning, that's a work. That's coming together and doing the things that God would have us to do. It's a good work. We need to live a righteous and holy life. Ephesians 1, verse 1. "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's the work that we are to be about. Being holy and without blame. It's a day in, day out work. What is the work that needs to be accomplished here at Cedar Park, you ask? What can I do? Well, there's visiting the sick. We have people that are sick. You can be doing that. Encourage the weak in the faith. Pray for the elders. We need help. We need your prayers. We want to do what's right for God, and we need your prayers. Pray for the deacons, that they'll do the work that they've been assigned. Pray for the evangelists. Help them to boldly proclaim the word. Prepare to teach. Prepare yourselves to enter into the teaching that we have here. We need men and women that are capable to teach and study in our classes. We need spiritual men who are willing and ready to take in the service. Men who are willing to step up and do the work that's needed here at Cedar Park. We need men that can do that. You need to be faithful men. Men that are capable. You need to be able to lead the congregation in prayer, in psalm, whatever your capabilities might be. We need teachers of our young people. We need men who are willing to teach. We need men who are willing to take the spiritual lead in their families. This is very important. This is where it all starts, is in the family. Men, you have to be leaders. You have to be spiritual leaders in your family. Your children are watching you. Your wife is watching you and how you conduct yourself. Teach your children the way of the Lord. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Insist on obedience and faithfulness to God. That's your job. That's your work. We need spiritual women who will teach their children to love God, willing to submit them to their husbands as God has decreed. Bolster and support your husband as he tries to be a spiritual leader. He won't be perfect, but help him, encourage him. We need faithful women who will teach our Bible classes for our young people to give them the good example. We need women who are active in the work here at Cedar Park. What should we be about? Look at Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the question would go out to the congregation. Are we doing the work of the Father? Are we about my Father's work? Each one of us has to answer that question. What's the reward? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. If you're about your Father's work, you have a crown that's laid up for you. So, again, we have to ask ourselves, are we about my Father's work? Sometimes I think we may answer that question and say, yes, Brother Smith, I led a prayer a couple of months ago, or I brought a lesson a year ago, or I did this some time ago. Is that pleasing to God? Is that meeting the criteria of being about my Father's business? The point I'm trying to make is we have to be about our Father's business all the time, not just one event, and be able to go, oh, well, we did that some time ago. No. What have you done today? What have you done last week? What will you be doing in the future? It can't be just a rare and unusual situation. It's got to be a sustained effort. The work we've done in the past means nothing if we're not working today. Things you've accomplished a year ago or 2 years ago means nothing if you're not doing it today or doing better, improving. Everything about Christianity is about improving and growing. Those one-time or infrequent acts of service do not equal to abounding in the Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've got to abound. We can't just do a one situation. We can't draft off the work of others. You know what I mean by that? You've been behind a truck and in that draft, it just kind of pulls you along. I think sometimes members do that. Well, I'm going to follow after so-and-so, brother so-and-so. He's doing a good work, and I'll just kind of draft in behind him. The Lord looks at us as individuals and will measure us as individuals. Romans 2, verse 5. But after their hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Every man according to his deeds. I appreciate your listening to me very closely. I hope that the things I've said here will motivate and encourage you, as it has me, to work even harder in the Lord. We all need to be about my Father's work. Elders, deacons, evangelists, saints, all need to be about my Father's work. Each of us has to ask that question. Are we actively engaged? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the encouragements that we have from the Scriptures. If we'll be engaged in these works, we're going to have a home in heaven with God at some point. Let us resolve to be harder workers, to be better workers in the kingdom. If there's any here this morning that are subject to the invitation, we'd ask that you come while we stand this evening.